Won't you be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. By the way, I just got a thing I passed on to Catherine this week that they're going to do a run walk sometime in, I think it's November or December. It's back on the table for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you like to do those things and you want to help out in November the 4th, okay, starts at First Baptist down there too, like the other one did. All right, so just check that out. There's registration there if you'd like to be involved in that. It was kind of a fun time. We had a good time. You know, we've been studying the last few weeks about things every Christian ought to know. And this morning, we're going to look at how to know God's will. You know, that's probably if I had logged all the questions as a pastor and preacher I've been asked over the years, people ask me questions about knowing God's will for their life. And so we're going to look at that this morning because I think that God wants us to know His will. You know, but this morning, there's six myths concerning the will of God. Six lies, if you want to say, are things that are not true that are out there that we think about the will of God. The first one is the map myth, that this Bible is a roadmap for our lives. Gives cold, hard instructions on how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you, it's more than that because walking with God is a relationship. It's a journey together. It's more than just a simple, cold, hard roadmap and follow the rules and regulations and everything will be fine. You have a relationship with God. So there's the map myth. Then there's the misery myth, that if you follow God's will, it's going to hurt somehow. It's going to make you miserable, that you're going to be like just a cold, hard person who doesn't have any joy in their life. And God's probably, if you're going to surrender to Him completely, He's probably going to send you to deepest, darkest Africa, and you'll spend the rest of your life in misery. That's a misery myth. That's not true about God's will. Then there's the missionary myth. That is, that the will of God is only for the missionary and the preacher or the pastor to know. It's not for everyone. It's you're not supposed to know God's will for your life. I'm the only one supposed to know God's will for my life. That's a myth. Then there's the miracle myth, that you somehow need some kind of miracle to affirm God's direction in your life. Now, God can and does use miracles to give direction in our life, but not always. Matter of fact, most of the time He doesn't. So there's the miracle myth, that you've got to have a miracle in your life to know God's will. And then there's the missed it myth. Well, I missed God's will when I was young, and it's too late now, I'm too old, and there's just a dream in my life of what could have been. That's a myth, too. And then there's the mystery myth. This one's kind of the funniest one of all to me. It's like God's not going to tell you His will for your life, that you've got to kind of figure it out, and you got to search for it, and you got to hunt for it, and God's up there kind of giggling on His throne, saying warmer, colder, hotter, warmer, colder, hotter, so you can kind of figure out His will for your life. That's not true, folks. God's will is to be known by all. I want to read this first few verses in this passage of Scripture, and then we'll look down through the whole passage of Scripture, but let's debunk some of those myths this morning. We're going to read beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and that just, he came to be known as the Apostle Paul, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. Now, in my New King James Bible, that way is capitalized. If you've got a King James Bible, it says, who are of this way. What he's talking about is the Christian way, the following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Saul was seeking out to find anybody who was following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him as their Lord and Savior. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Father in heaven, thank you this morning. I pray that you'd help me to declare your truth, the power of the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not to be seen of men, but to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in all of our lives, starting first of all, that all of us would know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, direction, guide us with your Holy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. You may be seated. The first principle we find in this passage of Scripture is guidance is promised. God promises to guide us. And we just read that passage of Scripture here. Paul gets to this point when Jesus is struck him off his animal. He's on his face. He can't see. There's a light so bright he can't see anything. And he asks two questions. And these two questions always guided Paul's life. Really, there are two questions that would guide our lives if we would let him. Who are you? What would you have me to do? You know, that's the first question we ought to ask. Who are you, Lord Jesus? I hope and pray that all of you here have asked that question. You know who he is. And then have we asked the question, what would you have me to do? See, guidance is promised. And God says, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. God will tell us his will if we just ask him. And was it just for Saul that God's will was promised? No, it's for all of us. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you in my eye, with my eye. God says, I will. Matter of fact, over in Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. But how does the Lord guide us with his eye? Now, I'm not sure that I've got this down right exactly what that means, how he guides us with his eye, but I got a good idea. It's something kind of like happens in our marriages. Sometime I'm doing something or saying something, and I look around to Carolyn, and she's giving me that look. And that look says, why don't you shut up? Why don't you be quiet? Or maybe some of you ladies, you're doing something and you look around and your husband's giving you that look. And you know that they're saying you just need to be quiet. Sometimes God just gives us that look. Now, it's not a visual look that we see, but we know he's looking at us. We're saying, no, don't do that. That's not what you need to do. This is where you need to go. You know, he guides us with his eye. You know, see, we have here God's, there's different things about the will of God. There's God's prevailing will. See, ultimately, God's will is going to be done in our world. Now, Satan seems to be having a heyday. Can I get amen? And the world is going around us in our lives today. It seems like everything is going upside down and wrong, and there's nothing going good. But the word of God says the kings of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. One day, Jesus is going to rule and reign. It's going to become his kingdom. There is God's prevailing will. His will, his ultimate perfect will, one day will totally prevail. But then there's God's permissive will. You know, God doesn't force us to do things. You know, we're his children. He allows us freedom to make choices. He allows us to do things that we want to do. Now, we don't always make the right choices, but he didn't treat us like little robots. He lets us make bad decisions. He lets us make good decisions. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, when children of Israel were going to go in the promised land and gone in, Joshua, before he dies, he says this, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hear what Joshua said. You've got to make a choice. You and I, every morning, have to make a choice if we're going to serve God, we're going to follow him, we're going to allow his will to be done in our lives, we're going to seek his face. Joshua said, I've made my choice. But then he says to him, you got to choose. See, there's God's permissive will. God says, I'm not going to make you do everything right down the line. I'm giving you the choice to follow me with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, or to do your own thing. But let me tell you, when we make the wrong choices, there's consequences. There's good consequences for making right choices. There's bad consequences for making wrong choices. And then there's God's personal will. He has a specific will for you and I. Do you know God knows your name? He knows the hair on your head. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He has them all numbered. Now, some of you, I'm not picking on anybody in particular. It's not hard. There's not too many left. Matter of fact, I'm getting a little thin on the back of mine. He knows every hair on your head. He even has them numbered. He knows everything about you. He knows me better than I know myself. And he has a plan for my life. And he has a plan for your life. And let me tell you something. The main thing of that plan is all of us, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you are commanded to go to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? You're all commanded to be witnesses of Christ. All of us are. Our calling is how we're going to fulfill that command. Your calling may be at your work. Your calling may be at your school. Your calling may be in your family. Your calling may be to preach the word up here. Some of you young men, maybe God's already speaking to your heart. Your calling may be to go overseas as a missionary. Your calling may be to go down to Daily Bread and work once a week to help minister to people. Your calling may be to get involved in disaster relief in our association and go down and help in Texas and later on in Florida. We're all commanded to go and be witnesses for Him. Our calling is how we do that, whether it's school or at work, our neighborhoods, or where we are. See, God's will is promised. Guidance is promised. But here's principle number two. Guidance is provisional. You know, there's biblical provisions and criteria for knowing God's will. And we find some of that criteria here in this passage of Scripture. First off, if you want to know God's will, there must be willingness. Look at verse 6 there. So trembling, astonished, Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul was willing. He had been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. What would you have me to do? Let me ask you a question. Are we willing? Are we really willing to do whatever God tells us to do? Sometimes we ask God for directions in our life, but then we don't follow the directions. We ask him to show us his will, but when he does, we don't do it. It's kind of like the story of the homeless man. Every time he just wandered around wherever he wanted to go. And always when he'd come to a fork in the road, he had a little stick with him. He'd throw it up in there, and whichever way the stick fell and pointed, that's the way he would go. Except sometimes when it fell in the way he didn't want to go, he'd throw it up 5 or 6 times. We sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. I want to ask you a question. Do we really mean it? Do we sing, I surrender all, do we really mean it? Or are we just going through the words because we like the tune? Do we really mean what we say to him? See, there must be willingness. Are we willing to do the will of God? Notice something else, too. There must be meekness. Here in verse 8, we see that Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Saul's blinded. He can't see. He's humbled. He has to have other people to lead him. See, he's got a meek, humble spirit now. You know, question comes up, are we teachable? What we need to do, follow the will of God. Now, some of you that's into health issues and stuff like that, did you know that Jesus loves fat Christians? Hello? What I mean by fat? F, faithful. He loves faithful people. People are going to be here on Sunday morning, now Sunday night again, Wednesday night, events in the church, Sunday school. Are you faithful in Sunday school? God loves faithful Christians. A is for available. God loves available Christians that say, whatever, wherever you need me to serve, whatever you need me to do, I will do it. What do you need, Lord? You need me to teach a Sunday school class? You need me involved in some ministry in the church? Whatever you need, I'm available. God loves fat Christians, and the T is for teachable. Saul was teachable. He loves people that are teachable, that they don't know it all. They're still learning. I don't know about you. I think the more I've learned over the years, the less I know. Amen? Are we fat Christians for Jesus? There must be willingness. There must be meekness. There must be openness. Notice Saul said, what would you have me to do? Sometimes we ask, where would you have me to go? You know, we ask so many times, we plan our lives, we make our plans, and then we ask God to bless our plans. We got it upside down. And sometimes we think if we just said, God, what would you have me do? That he's going to send us to Africa, he's going to send us to Asia, he's going to send us to the Middle East, he's going to send us somewhere where we're not going to even have running water. You know, God doesn't send everybody to Africa or Asia or places in third world countries, but let me tell you something. Are we willing to do that if he said to? I remember a missionary several years ago wrote an email, and he was talking about, for every person, there almost always is a line that we won't cross. Lord, I'll do all this, but I'm not crossing that line. And he made this statement, if there's a line in your life that you won't cross, it's disobedience. Because we ought to be willing to do whatever he's called us to do. See, would we be open to that kind of thing if he did? See, I hope and pray all of us here have a quiet time. We read God's word, and maybe we study and we pray. And a quiet time with the Lord. And do we really listen in that time? And say, God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? How can I serve you better? Are we willing? Are we listening? And there must be yieldedness. Saul's following the leading of others. He who was going to arrest all these people and having put in prison and killed the stone and everything, now he's letting them lead him by the hand. In verse 10, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Here's Paul waiting. He's yielded now to the Lord. He's going to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. And this proud Pharisee is going to be instructed by a disciple of Jesus Christ. Probably 1 week ago, before that, he would have thought that would have been the end of the world for a disciple of Jesus to tell him what to do. But God says, Ananias, go tell him what he's going to do. Go lay your hands on him so he can see his sight. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, God won't show me his will. I want to know God's will. I want to do it. I want to do the things he wants me to do, but he just won't show me. I'm praying and praying and praying, and he won't show me. Well, let me ask you some little investigative questions, if you would. First question is, are you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't say, are you saved? Because, see, I think sometimes we got a whole the concept of being saved wrong. We say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again for my sins. I believe it intellectually. So, therefore, I say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We go in the baptistry, get baptized, but we've never surrendered our life to him. Folks, I think people like that just have it in their head, not in their heart, are not saved. If that's all you've done, you need to get right with God. You need to give your heart and life to him. You need to surrender him, because all through the book of Acts, Lord Jesus, when people trusted him, they called him Lord and Savior. Lord first. We want to take him as Savior, but we don't want him to be Lord of our lives. Have you been saved? Have you been surrendered? Have you surrendered to Lord Jesus Christ? See, if you haven't surrendered to Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to know the will of God. Second thing is, if you surrendered, have you been baptized? By immersion. Following the first commandment of the Lord to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you worshiping regularly, coming to church, learning about him, worshiping with his people, honoring him, serving him? You know, there's a whole generation of people out there who say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Well, you see right here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You can't separate Jesus from his church. You can't hate the church and love Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus is the church. We are his body. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to want to be with his people. Can I get an amen? It's that simple. Are you actively involved in Sunday school and Bible study school and commitment with one another and community with one another, learning together, growing together, praying for one another? Are you doing that? Can you sing? Why aren't you singing for the Lord? Maybe you just sing in the congregation. That's fine. But maybe you need to come up here and help. Sometimes when these guys and gals are going to be out worshiping and ministering to other peoples, and you can step in, fill in, and help out. I know some of you are already planning on doing it. I thank God for you. But if you can sing, use that gift for God. Can you play an instrument? Same thing. Are you serving in the church? And are you giving? Are you giving faithfully of your tithe? You don't know the word tithe. Tithe is 10% of your income. Somebody said, well, do you tithe off your net income or gross income, before taxes or after taxes? Well, let me ask you a question. You want gross blessings or net blessings? Hello? I've always thought, why would I try to shortchange God who gives it all to me anyway? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to you the true riches? Jesus is saying that if we're not faithful with our money, how can I show you my will on anything else if you won't even take care of the small things? See, if we don't obey him in little things, why would he show us the big things? See, guidance is provisional on our what we do. But I want you to notice the third thing here that we find from Saul's life. It's principle number three, guidance is practical. You know, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. He didn't want us to be confused about things. And we are guided sometimes by the miracles of God. He directed Saul by miracle here. He blinded him first, then later, 3 days later, he opens his eyes till he can see. There's a miracle in place there. The children of Israel at the Red Sea, the waters parted. They walked across on dry land. When they were going through the wilderness, they were guided by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God guided them through miracles, but that's not always the case. And let me tell you something. God may give you a miracle for direction in your life, but your miracle may not be anything to somebody else. There's things happening in my life that really God has really spoke to my heart, guiding me in my life. And to me, it's kind of a miracle. But if I told you, you'd say, what? It wouldn't make sense to you. And you've got things in your life like that, God has done something to show you some direction in your life. And if you told them to somebody else, they wouldn't understand. We are guided by the miracles of God in some instances. And we're guided by the Word of God. You know, the overarching principles are found in His Word. If you say, well, I think God wants me to do this. Well, first thing you need to do, if you say, God wants me to do this, I think this is His will for my life. Does that match up with Scripture? If it doesn't, it's not the will of God. God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to lead you to do one thing that's contrary to what He's told you to do. I've had men before come to me and say things like this, and I'm not the only preacher that's told me this. Adrian's probably had this happen to him. They'll come to me and say, well, I believe God wants me to divorce my wife. Or some woman will say, I believe God wants me to divorce my husband. That's not the will of God. God wants people to get their hearts right and reconcile with Him and with each other. Amen? I know divorce happens, but that's not God's will. And we're guided by the Word of God. That's the reason I say read it, study it, learn it, memorize it. Because it will save you a lot of heartache in the decisions that you and I make. And a lot of bad decisions we make are simply because we don't know what God's Word says. See, we're guided by the Word of God, and we are guided by the people of God. Notice there that Ananias is the one God uses to guide Saul. God used him to direct Paul. Now, other people are not God, but you know God uses other people to direct us? Sometimes He uses them to maybe rebuke us. Sometimes He uses them to encourage us. Sometimes He uses them to point a way for us. Now, people are not God, but God does use people. One question I always ask if somebody kind of gives me some advice on something or says, I think you ought to do this or that, I ask the question, are they walking with God? If they're not walking with God, I hate to tell you, I don't hold much stock in what they tell me, amen? But if they're a good godly person, and I know they're walking with the Lord, and they say, I believe God is really speaking that you need to do this and such, I'm gonna listen. I'm going to pray about it. See, we're guided by the people of God. And we're guided by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was he going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So he had the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, where many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Jesus gave this example when he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit after that into the wilderness. If you look at Jesus' life after his baptism, everything that Jesus did, you'll find out he did it in the power of the Spirit. He was being led by the Spirit. Is an example to us that everything we do ought to be by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. And we're guided by the wisdom of God. His word, his Spirit, his people. But look in verse 20. Immediately Saul, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here that at purpose that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? So Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. God gave Paul wisdom to guide him. It's kind of interesting if you think about the first deacons that was called out, fellas. You know, they picked out men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And one of those, the first deacon that was martyred, was Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 10 says, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose among some that, on what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And listen to what it says, And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. God gives wisdom, and we're guided by the wisdom that he gives us. And the same as Paul here. Paul confounded those because they couldn't understand how he could know these things and all that. But well, it was of God. And we're guided by the providence of God. Look at verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They want to kill Paul. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. How did they know they were going to kill him? I'm sure they didn't go out there and start a big banner and put out here, and we're united here to kill Paul. We're here to kill Saul. How did they know? I think God told them. God gave them the providence, the understanding to know that they were going to kill Saul if they didn't get out of there. And over we see that in Saul's life. You read all through the New Testament and the letters he wrote. Over and over again, God's providence would guide him and keep him safe, so because he was in the will of God. And God will do that for me and you. Let me give you a couple of verses that you ought to make your life's verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Look at that. Trust in him. That's for salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving him your life, surrendering to him with all your heart. Not a piece of your heart, not part of your heart. And lean not on your understanding. No, we're just like little children that don't know how to go out or come in, as Solomon says. But in all our ways, acknowledge him. And what does he say he will do? Read it, church. And shall direct my path. He's going to take care of his children if we'll just let him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Lord, thank you that we can know your will and we can follow your will and we can know your richest blessings in our life. Lord, You've made it provisional on our willingness to follow you. You promised it. It's there for us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would find our hearts be like the heart of Saul. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. We'd just follow you with our whole heart. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning for just a minute, first question that Saul asked is, who are you, Lord? So I want to ask you this morning, do you know who Jesus is? And I'm not talking about mentally. You've read the Bible stories, you know what it says. That he's the Son of God, he died on the cross, he rose again, he's coming back for his children. Do you know him in your heart? That he's your Lord and Savior? You know, none of us are perfect, and we don't always do the things the Lord wants us to do. I understand that. We all are that way. We're sinners saved by grace. But do you know him in your heart as your Savior and Lord? And if you do, if you don't this morning, in just a minute we have this invitation. You just need to come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus in my heart. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. And I want that leadership of God in my life. I want to know his will and his blessing. So if you don't know it, come. But for everyone here this morning that you know him as Lord and Savior, would we ask this morning, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And we'd be open to whatever he tells us that we would do it. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized. You've trusted him as your Savior. You've given him your life, but you've never been baptized by immersion to show that you died to your old self, raised to walk in the newness of life with him. Are you involved in his church more than just kind of coming and going as you please? Are you involved in Sunday school? Are you learning? Are you studying his word? Are you praying? Just a minute. This invitation, maybe God's saying you've been coming here for all this church. It's time you officially planted your life in this church and joined this church. Just a moment after I pray, we're going to have that invitation in faith that's going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you just want to come forward this morning and just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you're willing to do that, he will show you if you'll ask him in faith. Or maybe here this morning you just want to come say, Lord, I want to trust in you with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I want to acknowledge you, Lord, and Lord, I'm trusting you, believing you, that you will direct my path.